my life and everybody's life here, I know, and throughout the country as well. It's been an interesting time to be alive. I've been actually working on this for, well, probably since last month, last time I spoke. I've been reading through Hebrews, and that's what I've been going through when I've been able to speak here, when I've been getting the opportunity to speak. And it was pretty much ready to go until Bob spoke this last Sunday. And he said something which hit me really hard, because it was something that has been on my own mind and heart and worry. Just as a parent, you know, when you're a parent, you're always worrying about your kids, you know, and are they going to be, you know, successful in what they want to do? Are they going to be able to get what they want to do? Are they going to be able to graduate school? Are they ever going to get through that math class? You know, as hard as you try to get them over the finish line, it's difficult. You know, you're always worrying about something with your kids. And in the state of the world, I remember Bob and I were talking, it was just shortly before the election, and how we were going to be grateful when it was finally over, just because of all the tumult, you know. And it's exciting, too, you know, it always is. But just all because of everything that's happening out in the world, all the uncertainty, and just how all the things that you knew and thought were firm institutions suddenly aren't quite as steady as you once thought them to be. And that can be scary, you know, as a human being, that can be a frightening thing. Just that being in the ocean during a storm and having the waves fall over and you have no power over it whatsoever, and it can swamp your little boat any time it wants to. It's a scary spot to be in. But Bob said something last week which kind of changed how I approached this. Because originally I was going to be in Hebrews 10, because that's actually where I was. And it was on how Christ is the new high priest, you know, is very much derived from the law. It's interesting stuff, but it was Bob said that we do not have anything to fear because of God, because of our faith in God. And he included, what was it? I'm trying to think how exactly he said it. But he included his children in that, and his grandchildren, maybe even great-grandchildren, probably. He included that in. He's like, you don't have to fear, not what happens to you, not what happens tomorrow, not even what happens to your kids years from now. And that's difficult. It's like someone telling you, you know, when you're in the midst of an issue, it's like someone telling you, it'll be okay. It's like, great, thank you, you know. But it's hard to take in that. Even though if you know it in your head, it's still difficult to take in. But it's something that stuck with me. And because I'd already been planning ahead for December, this is kind of December's one, for Hebrews 11, it kind of fit exactly into it. Because Hebrews 11, as probably most of you know, is the Hall of Faith. It's where the writer of Hebrews lays out all the people, all the heroes of you know, the Hebrews, and their example of faith, their example of steadfastness in the Lord through all kinds of trials and troubles. So I decided to change it. I just felt like it was the right thing to do. So we're jumping ahead to Hebrews 11, and this is where the pencil comes in. Because we can go through Hebrews 11, we can go through all the examples of faith, you know, and from stories that we've known, from Abraham, you know, to David, and we a lot of us who have ever gone to Sunday school, I mean, know those stories. Excuse me. And, but I'm a programmer by trade, and one of the concepts of computer programming is something called object-oriented programming. And the concept behind that is to reduce everything around you to an object. And that doesn't mean to objectify anything, but it's just, it's how you approach your code is to reduce it all to an object. So, for example, this is a pencil that Bob was very kind of to give me. And it is an object. This is an actual object. And this object has what's called properties to it. You could say the color of this pencil is a property. It's yellow. It has an eraser. All right, that would be a property. Has an eraser. Has a point or graphite point right there so you can actually write with it. These are all properties of this object. Properties are the elements that describe what the object is. And in coding, that's what we do. We actually break apart our program into individual objects, define the properties of it, and also define what's called methods. And the methods are the action part of this object. So the action part of this would be write. I can write on this piece of paper with this. So I can define the properties and the actions of this object. And what that allows us to do in programming is it allows us to write code that's reusable, because everything is an object, everything has properties, everything has methods, and it's something that we can then, it's clearly defined and we can reuse throughout our code. It gets more complicated than that, but that's basically how it breaks down. And that's the approach that I took here to Hebrews 11. It's breaking down what I could derive from Hebrews 11 is the properties of faith. All right, so go ahead and turn to Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 is actually very handy because it starts off with the actual definition, the biblical definition of faith. What is faith? So Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." So it's something that you can't actually, it's not like an object in that I can see this, it is here, I can grab it, I can use it, I can write with it, all right? But it is something that is hoped for and unseen, okay? It's not a blind hope. It's not a hope, well, I hope we're going to have, you know, turkey for Thanksgiving or something like that, or I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. You know, it's not a blind hope. It's not just a whim of a hope. It's an actual assured promise. And how we base off that faith with God is based off of his character and his word. And the word that he gives us and the promises that he gives us, we can trust in that because of who he is. So like in cases of, for instance, you know, a lot of what we do here in life is based off of our reputation. In terms of business, you go to a business because they have a good reputation. You know that you can actually get service or goods or whatever from that particular place, you know? And you stay away from things that do not. God's reputation, God's word is unchanging and true. And so we know that our faith in him is not in vain because of who he is. All right? Gallup had they do a recurring poll on the most untrustworthy of professions. And you can probably guess who's going to be on this list, because I guessed most of them. I got the top seven. Lawyers was the first one on there. Hard to argue with that one. Next one was labor union leaders, which that was a new one for me, but I won't fight that one. And then business executives, also understandable. Journalists was also on there, unfortunately, but also understandably. Car salespeople, that was the one I was waiting for. Definitely that one's true. I've been there. Telemarketers, also one. And then, of course, I'm sure you guys can all guess the least trustworthy one of all is members of Congress, which very, very understandable. I actually agree with that one completely. You know, they have, all these people have a somewhat poor reputation. I would not necessarily put my trust in my congressman, even if I voted for him, which I'm trying to remember if I even did vote for this one. I think I did. I don't know. I don't even remember. But even if you do, it would be sad if that was your, if that was the reputation that really sold you as your member of Congress. All right? But Christ's reputation is solid. So that is whom we have faith in. And Hebrews, wait, no, I'm sorry. Our faith built, on the character of God. Okay, so, and you probably heard here with the election is, you probably heard some of the politicians say, "I will fix it. Only I can fix it." I heard that a couple times. Only I can fix it. I'm going to make life better for you. Everything is going to be better if you just elect me. You know, and just about all of them said that. I mean, that's kind of standard foray for politicians in politics. That's how you get somewhere, is by promising people that everything is going to be better only if you elect them. You know, and you heard it from both. I'm old enough to remember Obama back in 2008, President Obama, where he was going to change everything. You know, it was the hope and change, and people were so ecstatic because he understood their problems, and he was going to come in and fix it all. And people put their trust and faith in him. Didn't quite work out the way they expected, I'm guessing. And the flaw was who they put their faith in. It's not so much that President Obama was a bad guy. You know, you can question his ability and his judgments and the decisions he made. But it's because he was human. He was human. He was going to let us down no matter what happened. Any human that we put that absolute faith in, eventually they're going to let us down simply because of the fact that they are human. God is not. His nature is different than ours. Now, the rest of Hebrews 11 gives examples of the people of faith, largely in the Old Testament, because the audience that the writer of Hebrews is going for are Jews. They are Hebrews. That's who they're going for. And they're tying in how Christ fits in to the law that they have grown up with and showing how he completes it. And he only highlights, the author of Hebrews only highlights a small portion of their story. But from that, that's what I kind of derived some of the properties of faith. And one of them was, faith pleases God. It is one of the ways you please God. You cannot please God without faith. In Hebrews 11, chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. If you don't believe he's God, what good is it? You cannot please God without faith in him. The next property I came to is obedience. With faith in God comes obedience. In Hebrews 11:7, it says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." God told him to build a boat in a place where there wasn't water. That's kind of crazy. That's not something normal people do. You know, that's unusual. And he didn't have to do it. He had faith that God meant what he said. God said, "I'm going to destroy the world. Build a boat. Build it exactly like this. Exactly like I said." All of which there were reasons. Noah chose to obey. Even though to a normal human being, it would be a little crazy. In verse 8, continuing in verse 8. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." God called him out. He said, I'm going to take you out of this land of your fathers. You're going to go to this new land, which I am going to give to you. So he left. He just left. Everything that he knew and was familiar with, no doubt land and property of which were his, and probably, you know, long lines of inheritance from family and such, he left it all because he had faith that God would follow through. In Genesis 12, I think it's Genesis 12, yeah, where God told Abram to leave the land and to travel to the new land. Look it up. Genesis 12 is where it talks about that. Also in Hebrews 11, verse 11, say that 20 times. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And Sarah wasn't completely, I wouldn't say completely crazy, but she laughed. It says she laughed. In Genesis 18, she laughed. Because it's not possible. In a normal human being situations, that's not going to work. Hebrews even says, you know, to someone as good as dead, which, I mean, rough application for Abraham there, but it's not a normal thing. And she even laughed. Her initial thing was to laugh. Understandable. That's the human reaction. But it says she had faith to conceive. She trusted. She came around. She trusted that God was going to be faithful and follow through. In Hebrews 11, starting in verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So even further, in God's promise to Abraham, he says, I'm going to give you a son in your old age, already pretty amazing, and then this son is going to be the inheritor of this land and will be the father of the descendants that will number the sand from the seashore. And then says, no, actually you need to sacrifice him for me. Even crazier to a normal human being. Wait a minute, Lord. You're promising me all this, and then you're going to take away the very thing you gave me to accomplish this. But it doesn't say that Abraham questioned God in that. It says he had faith. God was going to be able, he didn't understand the plan. He didn't understand how it was going to work out, but he had faith that no matter what, God was going to be in control. That even through all that, God would be able to, I don't know, raise him from the dead. Maybe that's how he's going to do it. I don't know. It's probably what Abraham was thinking. I don't know what he has in store, but he is telling me to do this. I must obey because of that faith. Obedience is a property of faith. So there's two. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, everybody remembers Moses, right? Charlton Heston, Ten Commandments, great movie. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. His parents chose to defy the king to preserve their child through their faith. In verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. The promises of God are greater than the wealth of Egypt. Moses could take those two things and he could look at them and say, one is greater than the other by far. He left the other completely, didn't even think about it too hard. They had faith that God's was greater. In verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. In verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Moses could have had a very easy life. He was a prince of Egypt. He could have had anything. And he chose the path of affliction. And he chose, essentially, a path that could have led to the extinction of his people. That was in the cards for that. It could have easily happened. In a normal human situation, Pharaoh was not too crazy to think, I could kill all these people if I so wished. He had the power to do so on paper. Very much so on paper. But it didn't work out that way. And Moses chose to trust in God. He kept his faith in God, chose that harder path. In verse 30, he continues, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And this is kind of twofold here. Joshua was commanded to walk around the walls of Jericho in 7 days in silence until the final day, which is not sound military tactics when attempting to take a city. You don't typically do that. You surround the city, you lay siege to it, you cut off food, water, all that kind of stuff, you know, and starve it into submission, or storm it if you think you can. You don't walk around it in silence. And you don't walk around it for 7 days and on that final day shout. I'm sure the people of Jericho were finding it all very comical. And maybe even some of the actual Israelite soldiers thought so too. They probably thought this was crazy. But Joshua had faith to do it, and God came through. And the same with Rahab. She had faith that she would survive that if she served God and saved those spies. And she did. It was a gamble. As from a human standpoint, it was a gamble. She didn't think so. That's why she's here. By faith, they all ditched common sense. And I put common sense in quotes here, because it is very much that. Boldness is found in faith. Doesn't always make sense. But they were bold in their faith, and they followed through, trusting that God had it, which he did. The next property of faith that I came to here from Hebrews 11, 32 through 34, and this was kind of something that kind of struck me, is some of the examples that the writer of Hebrews gives for faith. Some of the examples that they give is people who are less than perfect. In Hebrews 11, 32 through 34, it says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. I think I'm saying that right. Also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. He puts those names here in the beginning here, and then great deeds. I mean, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. I haven't done that before. Quenched the violence of fire. And yet some of the examples that are given, one is like Gideon. Gideon is one of the examples. A man who was a man of faith. But he didn't come to it naturally. It took him a little bit. The fleece that he laid out, saying, Lord, I'll do it if you make this fleece wet with the dew. And God followed through. Say, okay, I guess that's what I'm supposed to do. Except Gideon said, but wait, let's try again. just to be sure we're getting the right message here, just in case, you know, our radio signals aren't crossed, keep it dry, and I might be getting that mixed up, but he did both of those, keep it dry and have all the ground wet. And then we'll do it. You know, then we'll follow through. Gideon wasn't just, he didn't just jump right in. He was human, the same as the rest of us. Mighty Gideon, the one who defeated the Midians and saved the people of Israel, he was still just a human being. He still had the same feelings that we have. And it took him a little bit to get to that point where he had faith that God was actually going to see him through it. He was not perfect. The same with the other examples. Barak was a soldier of Israel as well, with the judge Deborah. And God had promised victory to the Israelites there. But Barak wasn't going to take a chance unless Deborah went with him. You know, he was still a little concerned, and probably rightfully so, in terms of normal human thinking. But he's on the list as well. Samson, a man bereft of failings, yet he's in this list as well. Or Jephthah, who was a man of faith, but he also made a big mistake. In fact, I thought I wrote down where that was. It's in Judges. But he's the one that promised God that he would sacrifice the first thing out his door if God would give him victory over the Israelites. And it turned out the thing that came out of his front door was his own daughter. It's a tough story. He's on the list. David is on the list. David, a murderer and an adulterer, is on this list. All human. They call it the Hall of Faith. You know, it's kind of like the Hall of Heroes. You know, all these people that you can look up to because they're larger in life and they accomplished all these great things. And they were perfect as far as the limited storytellings, you know, that we have of them. But it's not true. They're still human, just like us. They're not perfect, but they are people of faith, just like us. The next property of faith that I came up with is from Hebrews 11, 35 through 39. Patience comes with faith. Patience comes with faith. Patience is a tough one for me. That's a hard lesson that I've been learning over the many years of my life. Here, we'll start in Hebrews 11, 35 here. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. This is very much describing a similar situation that the people who the audience was meant for the book of Hebrews, was their current situation. They lived, Rome dominated their land and controlled with an iron fist. You were fine as long as you stayed within your lane, which was very, very narrow. But they didn't. If you went outside that, you were dealt with. And especially as someone who believed in Christ, that was not allowed. The Romans were very big on religious freedom, as long as it was just another god. So if you had another god, he's like, great, bring him in. We'll worship him too. You know, and they just kind of collected them like you'd collect baseball cards. And people would pick their favorite one, and you know, they would devote themselves to that. And then they would change, you know, to something else. That's kind of how they did things. And they were all fine with all other gods until they came across one that says, no, there is no other. They took a very dim view of that. And so when Christ came to earth and said there is no other God, they was not looked on favorably by Rome. And they dealt with believers as a result. They were unsafe to the state, is how they viewed it. And so many persecutions came about as a result of that. And that's kind of the world that the people who are Hebrews was meant for initially as of writing. That's what they were familiar with, was those afflictions and those torments. It was always something that was going to be happening. You know, either from the Jews who were hunting him down because they were believers in Christ and not followers of the law, or the Romans who saw them as being unsafe politically because they didn't toe the line of everybody else. They weren't like everybody else. That's something that they were familiar with. But it's interesting in here is that even through all this, all terrible, the torturing, the imprisonment, the affliction, slain by the sword, wandering out in the desert, in the wilderness, with nothing, and yet still, and not accepting deliverance, but that they might obtain a better resurrection. In verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Waiting for something better. Being patient in that. When Simeon was promised by the Holy Spirit that he would be able to see the Messiah before he died, he had faith that that would be true. He didn't get to see beyond that. He didn't get to see Christ die on the cross and be resurrected, but he got to see the Messiah as a young child, as was promised to him. Sometimes you have to be patient with that. So, by faith we please God. By faith comes obedience. By faith can come boldness. Be heroes. I put that in quotes. Imperfect people can be people of faith. And by faith comes patience. Having faith that God is true to his word. Turn to Romans 8. Through Romans 8, 18. Romans 8, 18. We'll read 18 through 22. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Very much feels like that out there. Very uncertain world. Not sure what's going to happen. We got new leaders coming in, new leadership, new ideas, new policies, new all sorts of things. We have dangers and threats outside. We have dangers and threats within. There's uncertainty about everything. It feels like creation is groaning for its Savior. But the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Doesn't even come close. And I'm not saying that this is going to keep me from worrying about my kids in the future, because that's still, the human part of me is still going to do that. But I pray I'll be able to have that catch, that the Holy Spirit catch, to be able to, because that initial thought's going to come through, but what I do with it is what matters. And I pray that I will have that faith in God that he has their future under control. I might not even live to see it. Who knows? But I know I want to be that man of faith to believe that he has it all in his hands. Even in this ever-darkening world, we have nothing to fear. God is in control. We can be people of faith because of who he is. He is unchanging. Everything else in this world is going to change. He does not. What he has promised will come true. Go ahead and close in prayer. Father, you are faithful in your promises to us. You are consistent. You are the immovable foundation to which we cling in a foamy, angry sea. As Paul said earlier, it's the only thing that keeps us sane. It is well put. It is you whom we have faith. Not the politicians or the snake oil salesmen that come along promising to be able to fix all our problems. We know that not to be true. You are our rock, our foundation, our comforter, our helper, our God. You alone we worship, Lord. I pray that you be with everyone here, through every hurting person, Lord. I thank you for being with Sunny through her surgery. We're so grateful to be able to hear that she'll soon be coming home. Same with Sandy, Lord. I know she's in a lot of pain. I know you are faithful to her. You love her. And you will not abandon her at any point. Lord, you are in control through all this. And through the future, we do not have to fear. We have faith in you. I pray this in the name of our beloved Savior Jesus. Amen. We'll go ahead and close with a song. And I'll give you your pencil back, Bob, I promise.